Now, of course, Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh at least 10 times with a message from God to let my people go. But of course, as we know, Pharaoh did not heed the warning, and that he did not let the children of Israel go. And so let's pick it up in Exodus 7, and begin at verse 1. Exodus 7, and begin at verse 1. And so the Eternal said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Exodus 7, verse 1. Verse 2, "You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of Egypt." So, when Aaron told Pharaoh to send the children out of Egypt, what do you think Pharaoh said? You think he may have laughed? Probably. Verse 3, God says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hands on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by a great judgment." So God was going to cause a great judgment to fall upon Egypt before Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go. Verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal when I stretch out my hands on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And so God did stretch out his hands on Egypt, as we know. We won't read it, but verses 19 through 21, we see that the waters of Egypt were turned to blood. That's 19 through 21. Blood was everywhere. In the pots, in the cups, in the lakes, the streams. Chapter 8, verse 5 through 14. Chapter 8, verse 5 through 14, frogs came up out of the water and cover the land of Egypt. You can just make notes of these scriptures. That's in chapter 8, 5 through 14. Chapter 8, 16 and 17. Dust of the ground became lice on both man and beast. The Egyptian magicians tried to duplicate these plagues, but they, of course, could not. And so they told Pharaoh that this was the finger of God. Chapter 8, 21 through 24, thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh and his servants, and all the houses of the Egyptians. But here we see for the first time, it makes mention that there were no flies in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. And so God set apart his people. That's in chapter 8, 21 through 24. Chapter 9, 1 through 7, all the livestock of the Egyptians died from severe plagues. But not one of the livestock of the children of Israel died. Again, chapter 9, 1 through 7. I'm just giving a reference to these. Moses stretched out his hand. Moses scattered a handful of ashes from a furnace toward heaven and caused boils to break out in sores on both man and beast. Chapter 9, 8 through 12. And then if you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you will remember this scene. Pharaoh and his men were out on the patio. Up walked Moses and Aaron, and then he pronounces hail to fall down from heaven And so here in chapter 9, 24 through 26, so there was hell, fire mingled with hell. It was so heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the fields, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. And only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, there was no hail. Chapter 9, 24 through 26. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 10. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now the Eternal said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And so we drop down to verses 13 and 14. Here we see that the land was filled with locusts. Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Eternal brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought in the locusts. This is chapter 10, 13, and 14. And the locusts went up over all the land of the Egyptians and rested in all the territories of the Egyptians. And so that was plague number 8. Dropping down to 21 through 23, 21 through 23 of chapter 10, we see the ninth plague. The ninth plague. The Eternal told Moses to stretch out his hands toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which could even be felt. And so if you live way out in the country where there are no outside lights, you probably can look at it, you know, late at night and see that nothing but darkness. But this darkness here could be felt. It was so heavy. It was so thick. And it was thick for 3 days, it says there. They did not see one another. Can you imagine that? Could not see one another for 3 full days. And they didn't even leave their houses for 3 full days. It was so dark. But look at this. All the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. That's 21 through 23. Let's go over to chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Eternal said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. And then afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here altogether. In other words, Pharaoh is going to beg you all to leave. And so God had Moses to tell Pharaoh what was going to happen. We see that in verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6 of chapter 11. Then Moses said, thus says the Eternal, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of the female servants who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be so great a cry. If you watch the Ten Commandments, Moses in the Ten Commandments quoted this scripture, there shall be so great a cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it ever be like it again. And so God had Moses to tell Pharaoh what was going to happen. And so Pharaoh gave detailed instructions on how to prepare for the Passover. So let's pick that up in chapter 12. Chapter 12, 1 through 13. Chapter 12, 1 through 13. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of month. So we're in that time period there. It was between March and April that this began. This was called the month of Abib. And it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So if there was one person in this house living, six people next door, then they could get together and they could take a lamb for the needs of all seven. It says here in verse 4, if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the peoples. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So there was cooperation, wasn't there? You had to cooperate with your neighbor. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You can take it from the sheep, and you can take it from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. So they were to put it up on the 10th day and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly, everyone of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it at twilight. And so we've come to understand that twilight is that time, just as the sun is going down until it is totally dark, is considered the twilight. From time the sun goes down till it's totally dark, about a 20-25 minute span of time, they were to kill it at twilight. And verse 7, and you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two posts and on the lintel of the house. Look at this, where they eat it, wherever the lamb was eaten, that is the house where you were to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw. Don't boil it in water, verse 9, but roast it in fire with its head and its legs and its entrails. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And so God gave them specific instructions on how to keep this first Passover. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand. So it was really detailed instructions. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. You may have seen that scene in the Ten Commandments where you see this green stuff coming through the sky and then down and then through all the houses, and then people begin to scream. Remember that scene? And so he struck the firstborn, both man and beast. Against all the gods of the Egyptians, I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. And so, if any of the children of Israel, think about this, had not followed these specific instructions, or not totally obeyed God on any of these points, they would have died along with the Egyptians. Let's drop down to verse 29 through 32. 29 through 32. And it came to pass at midnight that the Eternal struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sit on his throne, to the firstborn of the captives who were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And so Pharaoh rose in the night. He and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron in the night and said, arise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord just as you have said. And in verse 32, and also take your flock, take your herd, take your children, your wife, just be gone. And he thought that if the children of Israel were gone, Pharaoh was going to be blessed. He says, and bless me also. And so God says that he would beg the children of Israel to leave. Now, brethren, we have about 4 weeks before the Passover. About 4 weeks before we observe the Passover. It's a most solemn night, as we know. When we remember the sufferings and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. A most solemn night. And so today I would like to give 7 points to help us to prepare for the upcoming Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Before we go there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all write about that last Passover. So we're going to take a look at Luke's account in chapter 22 of Luke. Chapter 22 of Luke's account. And we'll read a few things here. Beginning at verse 1, this is Luke 22, verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. Luke 22, verse 1. And we see here it was called the Passover. And so from the time that the Passover began until the last day of Unleavened Bread, you can see that it's all one big group. And they called it the Passover. Let's drop down to verse 7. Verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the Days of Unleavened Bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So we see here on that last Passover night that they had to prepare. So someone had already kept the lamb up from the 10th day to the 14th day. So this had to have been on that 14th day in the afternoon when he sent Peter and John. And so they said to him, well, where do you want us to prepare? That is, they had to kill the lamb. They had to get the bitter herbs. They had to get the unleavened bread. They may even went out and bought a couple of bottles of wine. And so they had to get ready. And then verse 10, he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he showed them a large upper room, furnished. And then he says to them, there make ready. And so they went and they found it just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, then the hour had come. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And verse 15, then he said to them with fervent desire. Why did he use that word, fervent desire? Because Jesus Christ and God were there at the foundation of the world when they made mankind. The angels shouted for joy. And they had a pretty good idea that man could possibly sin. They already had a plan in motion. And so if man did sin, which we did, one of them would come down to earth in the form of a human, set us an example on how we should live, and one of them would redeem mankind, die for the sins of mankind. And so Jesus Christ was looking back at that time, because he knew that the day would come when he was going to shed his blood for our sins. So with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so he had been waiting for this moment. No one waits to die. But this was a very important death, because Jesus Christ was going to redeem us back to God. Verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So here in verse 16, he's looking toward to the kingdom of God. So in 15, he was looking back to the time when he would die for mankind. In verse 16, he's looking forward to the time when all the saints throughout the ages will be there with him in the kingdom of God. Verse 16. And so we see in 17, 18, 19, and 20, he institutes the new covenant symbols of the Passover. Verse 17, then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And so he was getting ready to shed his blood for our sins, even the sins of Pharaoh. Verse 19, and he took that bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body. This picture is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they still didn't. They knew he was going to die, but they still, it probably hadn't registered yet. Verse 20, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he asked them to drink that in remembrance of him. And so we see, and we also know that in the 13th chapter of the book of John, we won't go there, but he introduced what? The foot washing ceremony on that night, giving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so the apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus Christ became our Passover. He used those words there in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. You don't have to turn there. But he wrote this to the Gentile Corinthian church. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Paul confirmed that Jesus Christ was the Passover. John the Baptist said, this is in John 1:29. John the Baptist said this when he saw Jesus Christ coming, behold the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. So that was one of the reasons that John the Baptist was sent, to bear witness that Jesus Christ not only was the Son of God, but that he take away our sins. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter writes this, for knowing that you, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And Peter calls silver and gold, corruptible things. The spiritual mind of Peter. From your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. But with the, and he calls Jesus Christ's blood, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so here we see Peter writing and also confirming that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And so let's go over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. And take a look at a few things here. Hebrews 9. 12 through 14. 12 through 14. And so Paul writes here that it's not with the blood. Now he says not with the blood of bulls and goats. No. But with his own blood he entered the holy place one time for all. Having obtained what? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify for the purifying of the flesh. And so Paul is looking back and he's quoting Leviticus 16. And so in Leviticus 16 11 through 19, we see there that the high priest had to bathe himself. And he had to put on a special garment. And then Aaron had to first take blood of a bull and offer it as a sin offering for himself and for his own household. And then he took a censer full of coals of the fire from the altar before the Eternal, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he brought that inside the veil. And then Aaron had to take some of the blood, get this now, some of the blood of the bull, and he sprinkled it with his finger on the east side of the mercy seat, and then on the front side of the mercy seat seven times. This is in, I'm just giving you a paraphrase of this. Then Aaron had to kill a goat for the sin offerings for the people and bring its blood inside the veil. And he did with that blood the same as he did with the blood of the bull. One time on the east side and then seven times in front. And then Aaron had to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. No one else was allowed to go into the holy place, to go into the tent of meeting and make atonement for the people, except the high priest once per year on the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for himself and his household and all the congregation of the children of Israel. And then he went out of the altar and he took the blood of the bull and of the goat and he put it on the horns of the altar all around. And finally he sprinkled some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times and cleansed it, and he consecrated it for the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. That was a most holy ceremony one time per year. And so here in verse 13 of Hebrews 9, he writes this: for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if God use that to sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so just as God had Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may come and serve me, we've been called to do what? We've been called to, and our conscience has been cleared from dead works to serve God. Same thing. And drop it down to verse 24 through 26 of Hebrews 9, 24 through 26. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. And that holy place made with hands was a copy of the very throne of God, which is a copy of the truth. But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you and I. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another. And so if Christ had to do that year after year, then he would have had to die over and over and over again for our sins since the foundation of the world, it says here in verse 26. But now, once at the end of the age, he came. And he has appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And drop it down to verse 28. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him a second time, he's going to appear. He's not going to come the second time to die for sins again. He's not going to come the second time to look for those who are still sinning. He's going to come the second time apart from sin for our salvation. And so why did Jesus Christ have to die? God does not compromise with sin. He does not compromise. Most of the world don't believe that. You can lay your hands on the radio and you're saved. Continue to do what you're doing. But he does not compromise with sin. God loved the world so much that he gave himself through his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He gave his only begotten son. Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which was Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, as we know. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, the breaking of God's law. 1 John 3:4. And so these next three scriptures are going to show that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Redeemed through the blood of Christ. So the last three scriptures show that we are all sinners. And these next group of scriptures here are going to show that we have been redeemed. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And then Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And then the final scripture here, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we saw in those first three scriptures that we're all sinners. And these last three scriptures here, we see that we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And so Paul writes there in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if we partake, we see the severity of the Passover. And so if we partake of the Passover without considering the broken body of Christ and the spilled blood of Christ, then we are partaking of the Passover in an unworthy manner. And so we ought to consider the broken body of Christ and what that means, and consider the spilled blood of Christ and what that means. We proclaim Jesus Christ's death and suffering when we, number one, we examine ourselves, and then partake of the Passover. Examine ourselves, and then partake. And so let's not just let the Passover come and go. And so you're probably wondering, when is he going to get to the seven tips? Well, here we go. Tip number one. I wanted to build this up and build it up and build it up so that you could see the importance of the seven tips. Number one, prepare for the feast by anticipating the observance and the meaning of the feast. Prepare for the feast. Prepare for the Passover. Prepare for the Days of Unleavened Bread by anticipating the observance. You know, why we are doing it and the meaning of the feast, why we are keeping the feast. We have 4 weeks to really think about this. Number two, ask God to give you understanding about the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. If you have the internet, there are a lot of articles that you can get off the church website, and the church has all kind of booklets. I like to go through the Holy Day booklet every year and read about Passover and what it means, and the Days of Unleavened Bread and what it means. But ask God to give you special instructions. Number three, make a conscious decision. A conscious decision to commit yourself to God's purpose as revealed in the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We just looked at a lot of scriptures. We are redeemed. And then the Days of Unleavened Bread teach us to come out of sin. And so again, make a conscious decision to commit yourself to God's purpose as revealed in the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Number four, give yourself a self-examination and a retrospect, looking back on your life. Are you where you want to be as a Christian? And then, again, give yourself a self-examination and retrospect of your life. Not the one sitting next to you in the pew, not your spouse, but yourself. Be thankful for the great sacrifice that was made for you. That's number five. Be thankful for the great sacrifice that was made for you. And then number six, every day during the feast. Pray and ask God to help you to understand His thoughts about the Passover. Each day during the feast, pray and ask God to help you to understand His thoughts about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And then finally, number 7, use these feasts as a springboard for your spiritual growth during this coming year. Use these feasts as a springboard for your spiritual growth during the coming year. Now I have some words here that we should incorporate in our prayer during the Passover, or as we come up to the Passover. And it goes like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise you, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill your word and make me pure within. Fill me with zeal where once I lived in shame. Grant my desire to magnify your name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my whole heart with your great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, myself, my pride. Lead me, O Lord, I pray, in me abide. That's in our hymnal, page 118. Words by Edwin Orr. The Apostle Paul wrote that we've been bought at a price. Who were we bought from? Satan the devil held each one of us ransom. When he tricked Adam and Eve, then we all, every one of us, became ransomed to Satan, because every one of us have sinned. If we were in the Garden of Eden, would we have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil if we were Adam and Eve? And so Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So if you've been called, you've been baptized, you've repented of your past sins, then you should have the power of God's Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and we are not our own. Verse 20, for we were bought at a price. We were bought with the what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's, our body and our spirit. We've been redeemed. The life of Jesus Christ, think about this, was worth more than the sum total of every human being who has ever lived. Now, why is that possible? because he was the one that made us, created us. So the one who created us, his life is worth more than all of those whom he created. And so we should be a different person if Jesus Christ is living his life within us. We should be a different person. The old person that we were before baptism should be where? Should be dead. And we don't belong to ourselves. God has not asked us, brethren, to put up a lamb, has he? On the 10th day and keep it to the 14th day. A male lamb without blemish. He hasn't asked us to do that. He has not asked us to kill that lamb at twilight on the 14th day. He has not asked us to put blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. He has not asked us to roast that lamb with its head, its legs, and its entrails. He has not asked us to eat that lamb in haste with a belt on. Today we would be wearing what? Wingtips and high heels. And so he has not asked us to have our sandals on our feet and our staff in our hands. God has not asked us to do any of that. God has asked you and I to remember his son by eating a small piece of unleavened bread and to sip a small amount of wine. And again, that unleavened bread is to picture the broken body of Christ, and a small sip of wine to remember Jesus Christ spilled blood, and to wash one another's feet to remind us of humility. And so again, let's not just let the Passover come and go. Number one, remember again, prepare for the feast by anticipating the observance of the meaning of the feast. Ask God to give you special understanding about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Make a conscious decision to commit yourself to God's purpose as revealed in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Give yourself a self-examination and a retrospect of your life. Be thankful for the great sacrifice that was made for you. Each day of the feast, pray and ask God to help you to understand his thoughts about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And then use these feasts as a springboard for your spiritual growth during the coming year. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I hope that this sermon will help us, and that you will have a very spiritual and uplifting Passover and days of unleavened bread this holy day season.